guys can be seated. Good morning. Hope y'all are recovering from a Merry Christmas and ready for a Happy New Year, because it's coming, whether you're ready or not. So, but God's good, amen? Amen. As I said, Pastor Tim's out today, Chase is out today. Y'all are stuck with me. But this week we're coming to the end of our focus on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I hope it's been helpful, encouraging, maybe convicting for some of you. It's been convicting for me. But so far we've covered love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And today we're going to finish by looking at two fun ones, gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. If you guys have been asleep for the past 5 years, we currently live in an age of outrage, a time of constant culture warring, where people are either angry over the latest government conspiracy or corruption, or they're captivated and controlled by their victimhood. The nations are raging, and many of God's image bearers are chasing the latest reason to feel justified in their anger. And listen to me, okay? Satan loves this. He loves when we're like this. It's not normal anymore to deal kindly with each other. Reason, logic, seeing another person's perspective and humbly disagreeing with them and with charity, that's all out the window, all right? That is not the norm. It's easier to just assume people's motives, hurl insults back at them, cancel them, you know, or even in extreme cases, get violent. The question is, for us, is this how God wants us as his church to operate? Is this how he wants us to live as his children and representatives? And the answer is, no, not at all. In fact, when the temptation to rage is crouching at our doorstep, more times than not, our Heavenly Father prescribes gentleness as the proper response. Gentleness. And to understand what gentleness is, it might first help if we understand what gentleness isn't. Understand, gentleness is not weakness, okay? It's not limp-wristed, sissified timidity. Gentleness is strength under control. It's the godly exercise of power and authority. Also, gentleness is not emotionless. It's not cold, dead, whatever. Gentleness experiences passionate feelings, but rather than being ruled by those feelings, gentleness restrains them in order to better deliver sound instruction that can be received and digested by the other person. Gentleness is also not limited to personality types. Because some of y'all might say, I might say, that person sure has a gentle spirit, but not me. I'm direct and I'm blunt. When in reality, that might mean you're maybe just a little bit cold and harsh if you're being honest with yourself. I'm talking to myself with that one. Last thing, gentleness is not the same thing as niceness or passivity. Being gentle doesn't mean you never confront or discipline or even get angry. But when you do, it's with a moderate and tempered spirit. It's a matter of how you do those things, not if you do those things. Are y'all following me? Okay, gentleness. So now that we know what gentleness is not, let's look at what gentleness is. Here's your good definition. Gentleness is a Christ-like virtue produced by the Holy Spirit, where a believer exercises strength, authority, and truth with humility, patience, and loving restraint, trusting God rather than self, and seeking the restoration and good of others for God's glory. That is gentleness, biblically, in a nutshell. Now, we're going to go through a handful of questions and answers to hopefully help us better understand this virtue. So first, what is the source of gentleness? And just like with all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit, gentleness must be produced in us by God. He is the source. He is the root that bears the fruit. But more than all the other fruit of the Spirit, the ability to be gentle is this. Listen, it is grounded in God's sovereignty. Get this. Grounded in God's sovereignty. The fact that God is in control all the time. Because listen, when are the times when we are most tempted to not be gentle? Where we want to lash out in anger and avenge ourselves? Is it not when we or someone we love has been wronged and we feel justified in our outbursts? Listen, we tend to be least gentle when we want to control the situation, fix the other person, or get justice for ourselves. But when we understand that behind everything that happens to us, whether that's circumstances or sin or whatever, there is still a God who's sitting on the throne, still in control, and who's promised to work all things together for our good, then listen, we can walk in humility and gentleness rather than pride and anger. We can do what Romans chapter 12 prescribes, which says this: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, that means church. Beloved, church, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a promise. God will fulfill his promise. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But listen, if you think you're in control of your life, then you'll have no ability to do what Paul just said. You'll have to avenge yourself. You'll have to repay evil for evil, because if you don't do it, then who will? But listen, when you recognize that whatever thing you're going through, that everything you is going crazy, everything has been approved of by your Father's sovereign hand. Listen, for your good, for your growth, to make you more like Jesus. When you realize that, and that no wrong will ever go unpunished. Listen, it will either be paid for by Jesus, or it'll be paid for by the sinner in hell. When you recognize that, you get that, and it sinks in, then you can respond with gentleness. Brothers and sisters, that is most definitely not weakness. That's true strength under control. But let's be real, all right? This ain't easy. This is super, super hard. It's a battle. And no one modeled this better for us than Jesus. The one who calmed the storms, who confronted the false teachers, and judges sin, also describes himself as gentle and lowly in heart. If there was ever anybody who was justified in not being gentle with humanity, it was Jesus. If anybody could have snapped over all the injustice he experienced, it was Jesus. But 1 Peter 2 tells us that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's the sovereign God, the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Guys, listen, Jesus was able to walk in gentleness because he entrusted his life to his Father, who is in complete control. From the day he was born in a manger surrounded by farm animals to the day that he was hung naked on a sinner's cross, everything was going exactly as God's plan wanted. And by faith, what did Jesus do? He didn't lash out. He didn't avenge himself. He remained gentle and lowly as he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? To make our yoke easy. To make our burden light. That's why Jesus, God in the flesh, is the source of our gentleness. This one is hard. Again, some people in here are like, I'm a gentle person. But is this hard for some of y'all? It seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But that leads us to our second question. What does gentleness look like practically? Okay? It's the exercise of strength, authority, and truth with humility, patience, and loving restraint. And we got examples of this all throughout the scripture. Remember Moses. He faced constant complaints as he led the nation of Israel to the promised land. The people questioned his guidance, his abilities, his wisdom, yet he was patient with them. He didn't retaliate, but he would go before God and intercede for them. And he went on to be described in Numbers chapter 12 as the humblest man on earth. And there's Joseph. Y'all remember old Joe, huh? Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Yet when the opportunity came to get revenge, he comforted them, provided for them, fed them. He rescued them. Then there was David, old Dave. He had several opportunities to kill King Saul. Remember, King Saul's coming after him, chasing him all over the place, making David's life a living hell. What did David do? He chose to relent. He didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity. He entrusted Saul to God. And then let's consider the New Testament. Consider the restoration of Peter. After denying Jesus three times, during Jesus' most trying moment, when he needed his best buddy most, what does Jesus do? Does he rub Peter's face in it? Does he get harsh with his broken-hearted disciple? No. Patiently, methodically, the resurrected Messiah looks at Peter and asks him, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" And with every question, Peter's response was, "Yes, Lord, you know I do. I do." Jesus was restoring Peter gently. He was building him up in preparation for what Peter had to come. Now ask yourself, guys, is this not how God deals with us? Day by day, as he simultaneously is controlling every wave in the ocean, making sure every sparrow eats, ensuring your heart beats its next beat, is God not so gentle with you? He is. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's handling you right now with great care. The prophet Isaiah said that he would do this. It says he would tend to his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, gently leading them. And guys, that's precisely what God does with us. Now listen, even though you and I fall short every day, we sin against him every day in some form or fashion. But guess what? He does not destroy nor disown us. But he tends to us like a good father to his growing child, like a steadfast shepherd to those dumb sheep who keep wandering off. He's patient with us. He's kind. He's gentle. And as we receive this tender care from him, guess what he does? He tells us to go to others and do likewise. Treat them this way. He calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I talk about this with the men a lot at our men's meeting, but understand this. Each and every person in this room has been given a garden to tend to by God. Like a small piece of his creation that you are called to steward during your time on earth, whether that's 30 years or 90 years. And this garden, it begins with yourself, and then extends out to your spouse, your kids, if you got them, your relationships, your church, your property, your job. The list goes on. God has entrusted these precious creations to you, giving you authority over them and calling you to handle them with gentleness, treating them as you'd like to be treated. And this starts with yourself. And this one can go either way, okay? Because sometimes we're too easy on ourselves, amen? Like we excuse ourselves and our sin rather than battle it. We're quick to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're too harsh with ourselves, too critical, too condemning, expecting too much. When God has already told us, there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. So listen, if God don't condemn you, then why are you condemning yourself? If God deals gently with you, why are you being so hard on yourself? Self-condemnation and belittlement, listen, that is not the same thing as Holy Spirit-wrought conviction. God corrects in order to build up, not tear down. For our good, not our destruction. We have to learn to steward ourselves well if we want to properly tend to the rest of our garden. To my parents in the room. Parents, some of y'all. God has entrusted to you his most precious creation, other human beings. Now listen, though he's called us to both train them and discipline, we are to do it with a spirit of gentleness. Now again, that doesn't mean we never correct, never rebuke, never spank. But when we do, we don't do it with harshness and rage, but with compassion and love for their good. Listen, if you are super, super angry when you need to go discipline your kid, you need to go to the other room, take a deep breath, chill out, and then go discipline. Because listen, your kids can't learn from you if they're terrified of you, okay? You can't win their hearts while you're crushing their spirits. This is why Ephesians chapter 6 warns fathers like me not to provoke their children to anger. If you're led by anger in your discipline, then you will end up producing bitter kids who are full of resentment towards you. But if by the power of the Spirit, you choose to train patiently, correct consistently, and discipline with your strength under control. Listen, just like God does with you, and he will help shape them into godly men and women who go on to do amazing things for his glory. Husbands. Got any husbands in the room? Here we go. 1 Peter 3. God calls you to live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Now listen, contrary to a popular belief in clown world that we live in, God has designed women to be softer, more nurturing, and gentler than us. And he's called us as the men with all the strength, the physical strength that he's given to us to recognize her design and to steward it appropriately. Listen, there is nothing macho about yelling at your wife, degrading her with your words, domineering over her because you're the man. That's just a sign of the fact that you're eat up with weakness and insecurity. God calls you to handle your woman, your wife, delicately. Because listen, she is in fact delicate. She ain't one of your bros, okay? Same time, wives, it's your turn. God calls you to be subject to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by your conduct when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ladies, listen. You want to win your husband's heart? Be gentle with him. You want your husband to be stunned by how beautiful you are? Be respectful towards him. In case you don't know, listen, ladies, you guys have a superpower. By speaking into who God says your man is and who he can be, like telling him he's a good father, and you're thankful for how he provides for your family, and you cherish his masculine leadership in your household, listen, if you do that on a regular basis, he will run through a wall for you. He'll use his strength to fight till the death for you and your kids, even to the sacrifice of himself. Men in the room, is this not what we live for? We have this desire in us to conquer and be something great for those in our garden. And ladies, you can help your husband with this by speaking it into him, building him up in gentleness and respect rather than tearing him down with your harshness and your nagging. Okay? We're done with that part. Church, this is also how God has called us to deal with each other. Patiently, kindly, gently. We're not to quarrel over insignificant things or nitpick each other over our shortcomings or gossip about our differences. We're family here, okay? We're family. We know each other. And we're to handle each other's differences with spirit, the spirit of care and tenderness and understanding. Now again, this does not mean we never correct each other, okay? We do have to correct each other. We are God's gift to each other to help sanctify each other, okay? But it means when we do, by the power of the Spirit, we got to press deep into relationship and then treat each other as God treats us. We lead with charity. We expect the best. We show grace. if we need to. Because listen, that is what we experience all day from our Heavenly Father. And last, we got to be gentle in how we deal with the lost and dying world, okay? That is our mission field, guys. 1 Peter 3 goes on to say this: always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope that's in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So in our age of outrage, where we are constantly tempted to anger and resentment and harshness as we watch all the sin and the abominations going on all around us, okay? Listen, as you're tempted to do that, and it's also, you know, sometimes it's justified, like you should be angry. But we got to understand that God's given us a mission. And the people that he's called us to, they don't think like we think. They don't believe like we believe. They don't live like we live. And this is because, guys, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering throughout life, searching for something to fill the void in their souls. Listen, just like we were. Just like we were. Guys, we have the cure to this ailment, okay? Look at that pretty little baby crying. Sounds just like me a lot of times. But listen, guys, we have a mission, and we've been given the cure for these people and their ailment. We have the gospel that sets sinners free from their bondage. But listen, if we lead with aggression and harshness, and we use the Bible as a hammer to beat down rather than a sword to cut away their chains, then listen, nobody ain't going to listen to you. They ain't going to want to listen to you. No one's going to care what you got to say until they know that you care for them. Listen, you can win the argument, but if you lose the person because of your attitude, you lost the argument. Again, this is a battle, guys. Our flesh wants us to tear us down and to tear our gardens down, but the Spirit, he wants to build us up and everyone around us. Now, some of you might be thinking, and you should be thinking this, I hear you, BJ. I see the verses. I know what you're saying is true. But don't we also see instances where Paul and Peter and even Jesus don't deal gently with people? And the answer to that is yes, we do. There are times all throughout the scriptures where God's people are to speak bluntly, directly, and rebuke in such a way that might seem harsh to our modern and delicate ears. For example, when Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers, sons of Satan. Now, I could listen, I could twist that and say, guys, he was really just being gentle right there. But he wasn't. Or when Paul, we just read this in Galatians, when Paul told the Judaizers who were forcing circumcision on these Galatian Christians that they should just go ahead and mutilate themselves, go ahead and cut it all off. I could tell y'all he was being extra gentle right there. But he wasn't. Now, don't hear me wrong. Both Jesus and Paul were being faithful in those moments. They were saying what needed to be said. But listen, it wasn't gentle. And that's okay. Because there will be times in your life where you are called to not be gentle. Where the most loving thing you can do will be dealing with people with a spirit of directness, truth, maybe even calling them to the carpet. Because that's the best thing for them. John Calvin once said this: the pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for driving away the wolves. And listen, I'd say the same thing is true for any faithful Christian. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do for someone is not be gentle with them. But I'm also going to add this: those times are few and far between. That is not how we typically deal with regular people we see on a day-to-day basis who God's called us to be witnesses to. So understand, there's a balancing act to this, okay? It takes wisdom from above to be able to figure all this out. But it also takes the final fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Self-control. Here we go. What is self-control? Self-control is grace-enabled mastery of one's desires, thoughts, words, and actions under the lordship of Christ, which trains us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness out of faith and love for God. Okay. And just like the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is also a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Listen, self-control is not mere white-knuckle power, like willpower, but it's Christ-empowered discipline of yourself for his purposes. Paul, he told his young protege, Timothy, he said, God hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Guys, that means the Holy Spirit within us, he is training us to walk in these things. But also, I don't want to mislead you guys, learning to live with self-control, it also ain't easy. It requires work, intentionality, discipline, which is our next point. Self-control requires training. Self-control requires training. Titus 2 is our scripture reading for today. It says this, the grace of God has appeared, that's Jesus, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And listen, what that means, guys, is when you truly receive the grace of God, like at a heart level, and you grasp just how much you are loved, like what lengths God went through to make you his own, the incredible sacrifice that Jesus experienced on your behalf, like when these realities hit you, you'll want to obey God. Like you'll want to. The grace of God will help you to crucify your flesh with its disordered desires. And what that practically looks like is you won't have the same pull towards watching those perverse movies. You won't have the same pull towards listening to that trash music. Because why? Because you know they displease your Father. They know they put your brother Jesus on the cross. You'll start to see people, listen, not as competition, but as fellow image bearers who need just as much grace as you do. The worldly cravings that used to appeal to you, listen, they won't shine as brightly anymore. Why? Because you found a greater treasure in Christ. But again, this takes training, heart-level work, the discipline of grace, which does not destroy your desires, but it reorders them to be in alignment with God's will, which leads us to our second point. Training for self-control begins with conquering yourself. Training for self-control begins with conquering yourself. That means becoming the master of your flesh. Teaching your mind and your body and your emotions to listen and submit to Christ rather than you submitting and listening to those impulses and emotions. And listen, no one understood this better than the Apostle Paul. He even went on to use some athletic examples to help us understand this. 1 Corinthians 9. Here's what he says. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Ask yourself this, guys. Do Olympic runners just show up the day of the big race and hope it all pans out? Or for years and years on end, do they train their bodies, their minds, with rigorous discipline, habit formation, constant recalibration on the goal? They train constantly, all the time. It marks their life. And Paul compares the Christian life to that very thing. Except, listen, an Olympic runner, he's chasing after a gold medal that's going to end up in a landfill one day. But us, we're running towards a goal that will never perish. An eternal prize that will never fade or be lost. But Paul says we can't run aimlessly. We got to have a goal. In the same way that a boxer gets his body prepared to take a beating and then to dish one out, we got to intentionally discipline our minds and our bodies for the battle of life. And listen, we have opponents, okay? Three main opponents that the scriptures speak to. Our flesh, which is your sinful remaining desires. The world system, which is just jacked up. Amen? And then Satan, the unseen enemy and all of his forces. Each one of them is seeking to overtake you and get you to do their bidding. But if you didn't hear anything today, listen to this. They are no match for the Holy Spirit power that is coursing through your veins. Jesus said, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But listen, you got to exercise that power. You got to press into that strength. Discipline your mind and your body and make it your slave. Because listen, if you don't, you'll miss out on so many of the blessings that the Lord has for you, which leads us to point number three. Self-control leads to a blessed life. And I didn't stutter. Self-control leads to a blessed life. Like, aside from unforeseen circumstances, like being hit by a car, which I hope that won't happen to none of us, getting cancer, which I also don't, you know, I don't want that to happen to any of us. But learning to control your emotions, your impulses, your actions, that will lead you to a healthier and more fulfilling life in your marriage, in your parenting, at your schools, at your jobs. Listen, that ain't prosperity gospel. That's the Bible. That's the book of Proverbs. God blesses his people's obedience. First thing, consider our speech, okay? Controlling what we say. Peter says this, whoever would love life and see good days. Whoever would love, I thought we weren't supposed to love our life. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Guys, you know how much better your relationship with your spouse and your kids and with each other would be if you learned to speak life over them rather than death? If you discipline your tongue to not gossip or curse, but to encourage, build up, and expect positive things, guys, that would change everything. Consider your emotions, okay? Who in here has got emotions? Who are my feelings people? All right. Half y'all ladies raising your hand. I got a couple of guys. But if you learn to rule over your feelings and wrestle them, I mean wrestle them, like Jacob wrestled with the Lord, if you would wrestle them into to submission to Jesus, listen, you would be an unstoppable force for the kingdom. You know why? Because people are going to start coming to you for counsel and help. Why? Because you'll be sure and steady. You're going to speak truth to them, but in a way that is kind and helpful, because you're not tossed to and fro, piling onto their anxiety. Proverbs 16 says this, and I love this verse. He who rules over his spirit is stronger than he who takes a city. You want to be strong? Learn to rule your spirit. If you can master your emotions, you can conquer almost anything. At least to the next one. Consider your sexual desires. Paul says this, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Listen, guys, your sexual desires are a gift from God to be used for his purposes and his glory. They're not to be spent on your disordered passions and lust. You have to rule them rather than let them rule you. And I'm speaking from experience. I was enslaved to pornography. It ruled my life from the ages 11 until 24. Ruled me. Had me in its grips, okay? And I mourn the time and the strength that I wasted because of it. But listen, when Christ saved me, he gave me a power that pornography was no match for. He helped me to beat lust into the ground like a boxer and make it my slave. And then he restored to me all that the enemy took from me 100-fold. Not because I'm awesome. I'm not awesome. Y'all know me. God is awesome. And listen, if he did it for me, a wretch like me, he can do it for you. He can do it for you. It's his will for your very life, your holiness, your sanctification, to help you control your body and master your flesh. So you can go on and experience the gift of sex that God made as he intended with your spouse as you bear other little image bearers who become arrows that you launch out against the enemy's forces. But to have that, you got to learn to control those sexual desires rather than them controlling you. Fourth, consider your physical health. I'm going to go there on this one. Your body is a gift, a tool to be stewarded for God's purposes. And self-control will help you transform how you think about it. Because listen, when we stop making excuses like we all do, and we truly grasp that our body is a temple of the living God, listen, it'll change what you put in it. Rather than filling up on the processed poison that's out there, okay? Like salt and vinegar chips. Not just salt and vinegar. Kettle cooked salt and vinegar chips. Anybody have those? Okay? That's my struggle. Listen, God has called us to eat things that give life to our body, not destroy it. That's meat. It's vegetables. It's fruit. The very things that God placed in the garden for our health and our pleasure. And listen, I know this has become an acceptable sin so that no one's supposed to talk about it. But listen, I can't ignore it. You know why? Because I put on 30 pounds since I got married. And we can all laugh. We can laugh. I can make the excuses. Yeah, I had kids. Yeah, I'm older now. But the truth of the matter is the extra weight is a reflection of my poor choices. And I got to own that. I can't just ignore that. I don't have as much energy to steward my family or you guys. Why? Because of myself. Not because of anything out there, but because of my own lack of self-control. And listen, I repent. I'm repenting to you now. I'm sorry, okay? That is not hurting anybody but you guys and my wife and my kids. And I'm battling it now by the power of the Spirit. I need help, okay? I'm asking for help. Listen, if I gain more weight and y'all ask me 6 months from now, I've got 5 more pounds on me, call me to repent, okay? I'm serious. Encourage me, pray for me, and then hold me accountable. This is love. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "Many people dig their own grave with their teeth as they allow gluttony and overindulgence to rule them." And listen, I don't want that for me. I don't want that for any of y'all. Let's take responsibility for ourselves and then battle it together. Self-control will also help you start moving more to get healthier physically. Guys, this is why going to the gym or for a walk, just moving, it's not a meaningless task. Paul said in 1 Timothy that godliness is the best pursuit, but he also said it's good for physical training. Like, historians estimate that Jesus and the disciples walked an average of 20 miles a day. They didn't have to write down a verse about going and taking care of yourself physically. They didn't have to. They were moving. For most of history, people hunted and gathered their food to eat, which was a very demanding physical task. Now we sit at a desk all day and swipe our card at the drive-thru so we can get stuff that kills us. Convenience is literally destroying us. So we've got to be intentional about moving, training our minds to think about our bodies in this way. And listen, I'm right there. I ain't preaching at y'all. I'm right there in the middle of it with you, okay? This is where our battle truly lies, okay? And listen, it starts and it ends up here in your head. You got to discipline your thought life to believe what God says rather than the lies. 2 Corinthians says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Punish, war. That's what we're in the middle of, guys. And no one modeled victory in this war better for us than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All alone, 40 days, 40 nights in the desert. No food, no drink, just him, the devil, and the dirt. Jesus made himself physically as weak as he possibly could. Like, he completely depleted his flesh of essential nutrients that provided him strength and energy. And listen, then he faced the devil. Then he faced the devil. And what did he do? He rested only in his Father's promises. He relied solely on the power of the Holy Spirit within him. And listen, at his absolute weakest point, humanly speaking, he was still able to overcome the devil's temptations. Listen, because Jesus did not live by bread alone, but by every word that came from his Father. And this same power is ours, church. The ability to say no to temptations and yes to righteousness is yours in Christ Jesus. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Jesus made himself as weak as possible to show us that by faith, we can stand up against the forces of darkness. And if he can do that, so can you. Because guess what? He lives in you now by his Spirit. This is why he says, "Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Abide in me And you will go on to do and bear these amazing things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Abide in me, and this is yours. But apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, nothing is impossible. And that leads us to our final question for the day. How? How do we abide in Christ? How do we become gentle people who live self-controlled lives and reap all the blessings that come with that? And listen, I'm not going to try to beat a dead horse, but they're the same things we talked about in every single sermon we've done on the fruit of the Spirit. We got to practice the spiritual disciplines that God gave us. These are often called the means of grace because they are what empower us to victory by God's grace. First thing, this starts with by renewing your mind on God's word. Renewing your mind on God's word. Romans chapter 2, or 12, verse 2. Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And listen, this renewal has a blessing attached to it. He says it'll help you test your thoughts so that you can discern the will of God for your life, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Young people in the room, listen to me. Young people, teenagers, I know some of you guys are asking yourselves, because I did it too, why did God put me here? What's God's will for my life? What does he have planned for me? Well, if you want to know, Romans 12 just told you. Spend time with God in his word. Ask him to change your thought patterns, your way you see the world, your worldview, and then what you think is good and right. And listen, as he renews your mind, he will guide you into his will for your life. He will transform who you are, which will have tremendous effects on what you do. This looks like trusting him with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, the ways you think it should be, in all your ways acknowledging him. And listen, he will make your paths straight. That's Proverbs chapter 3. The potter will form you into who he created you to be. And then guess what? He will direct you on the paths that you need to go. Adults, that ain't just for teenagers. Most of our fears, our anxieties, our confusion, our sin, it all stem from the fact that we either haven't been listening to God and what he says, or we haven't been doing what God says. We have to understand faith is a muscle, all right? Faith is a muscle. And we train it through hearing God's word, believing God's word, and then obeying God's word by the power of the Spirit. So guys, in this new year, let's train this muscle. Let's exercise. Let's hear what the King of Kings says to us and meditate on our Father's promises and believe them for ourselves. And then listen, by faith, walk in them. This is the path to the blessed life that you desire. And then, when the lies of the enemy start getting loud, because they're going to get loud, whenever you try to walk the right way, the enemy ramps up his stuff, trying to get you to be jacked up. When your mind is full of doubt, do number two. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. I love counseling. Counseling is a gift. We got a couple of counselors here at Grace Fellowship. Sue, Morgan, she's not here. She's on her honeymoon. But these are wonderful ladies who have very important ministries, okay? But do you know what pretty much most of counseling consists of? People just sitting down and talking, sharing their hearts and their minds, pouring out their feelings to someone that they trust, good, bad, ugly. I'm not saying there's not more to it, and I made sure Sue was okay with me saying this stuff. They have valuable insight, listen, from years of diligent study. I'm not saying that. But I think they'd both agree that many times as the person is pouring out their thoughts, that they often come to the right conclusions on their own. The best path forward often is opened when you pour yourselves out to another. And here's the linchpin. Here's what that means. I'm going with that. All day long, we have a God who beckons us to come and talk to him. All day. To literally tell him our thoughts and our requests. And he promises that if we do, then his peace, which surpasses our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We got to discipline ourselves to do this. To take time throughout the day and just talk to God. Tell him what we're thinking. Share our struggles. Ask him for help. With anything going on, with our spouse, our kids, our jobs, our finances, the crazy world we're in, everything. The God of the universe is literally our Father, and he beckons us to include him in all that we got going on. The parable of the persistent widow. Well, I challenge you guys to go read that this week. It's from Luke 18. Jesus, in that parable, Jesus paints this picture of God wanting us to come to him so persistently that we bother him with our prayers. Like, he gives us permission to wear him out with our thoughts. Train yourself to pray without ceasing. Nothing is insignificant to your heavenly Father. Guys, this is a necessary key to bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Go to the Lord with everything. He is there. He cares. And just talk to him about it. You don't got to start it out, thee, thou, though, thee, blah, blah, blah. Just talk to him. He's real. He knows how we talk. Okay? Last. I'm almost done. You should either be getting trained or be training someone. You should be either be getting trained or be training someone. There is no in between. I love going to the gym, okay? Gym can be a great place, but it can also be an intimidating place. I get that. If you don't know what you're doing, what exercises to perform, what proper form looks like, then listen, you're either going to hurt yourself or you're just not going to go altogether. But often people have a misconception about the gym atmosphere, okay? Most people at the gym are eager to help other people learn. Like, for example, you see this big old jacked dude. He's just probably roided out, but I mean, forgive him for that. But he's just jacked, okay? And he looks like he's been doing it forever. And they can be very intimidating. But listen, 9 times out of 10, nothing would make that guy happier than to show someone else who's in there, who's out of shape, who's trying to get better, who's trying to get stronger. And he would love to come alongside them and train them and show them what it looks like to do things the right way. Honestly, that's the gym culture. I've been in the gym for 25 years. That's how the majority of people are. People who have been doing it for years love showing others how they can grow themselves, teaching them what they've learned, pouring out their wisdom and knowledge. And if I'm being honest, I wish if some of that mentality would rub off on us in the church. Because I think sometimes when we hear Jesus say, go and make disciples, teaching them to follow me, we hear that as an optional inconvenience rather than our life's mission. But Jesus, that might get in the way of my sports, or my schedule, or all this other stuff that I gotta do. But the truth is, many of the Christians that we complain about who are engaging in egregious sin, who give us a bad name, many times they don't walk in the fruit of the Spirit because they've never had a more mature Christian come alongside them and show them how. Listen, if you know how to pray, study the Word, share the gospel, and practice self-control, and you do those things regularly, then you should be making disciples. You should be making disciples, period. You should be training someone else in how to do these things. No excuses. Jesus didn't say you got to have a seminary degree. He said the fields are ripe, but the workers are few. Probably because we're caught up in our own mission rather than his. So often from this stage, Pastor Tim or I will say, if you want to be discipled, come and ask us. We'll sync you up with someone here, help you do it. And rarely, if ever, does anybody come up here and take that offer. But guys, this is the way Jesus grows us. This is how he produces fruit in our lives. A mature believer training a less mature believer. This is the model. And my prayer for us in 2026, okay, is that we would press deeply into these things. Like, if we want to see our lives change, our church grow, if we want to become stronger Christians, it starts and ends with renewing our mind, talking to God about everything, and either being poured into or pouring ourselves into another for their growth. This is the way Jesus grows us. This is how God will bear tremendous fruit in our lives over the next year. And listen, I ain't telling you it's easy. It ain't easy. But nothing worth doing is easy. Your flesh is weak, but the Holy Spirit is willing. So listen, let's put our hand to the plow, saints. Let's take responsibility for ourselves, confess where we need to confess, repent where we need to repent, abide in Christ in all things, because his forgiveness is there. And then listen, discipline yourself for this eternal mission that we've been given. And then, a year from now, let's watch all the fruit God produces in you and through you, because of his faithfulness Amen? This is the way. So if y'all would, pray with me. Father, I thank you for how gentle you are with us. Maybe I wasn't super gentle today. I tried to be. But God, you are gentle. And Lord, I know all of my brothers and sisters in here, wouldn't one of them say they're perfect. Which, God, that means that we all have things in our lives that we need to put to death. Sin that we need to wrestle to the ground, make it submit to us, not be ruled by it. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you're revealing to every person what that is, and that this next year they would wrestle that sin to the ground and conquer it with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, you'd help them every step of the way. And when they fall, they'd fall one time, they'd get back up seven times. God, this is what you can do in and through us. I pray you would bless our people. Pray that you would produce these fruit of your Spirit in us, Lord God, as you grow us into your likeness, make us more like Jesus. But God, would you also use us in this community? Use us at our jobs, at our schools, in our homes. God, would you help us on the mission that we're on? May we not ignore it. May we get off the sideline and get in the game. God, help us with these things. We need you. We can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. But you've also said you will never leave us nor forsake us. That means we got you. So God, help us with these things. We ask all of it in Christ's name. Amen.